Tonight, I want to offer a relatively brief meditation on just a few verses from the Gospel of Mark that focus on the deep, deep darkness that Jesus experienced on the cross. I want you to listen to these words from the Gospel of Mark. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And it's when you hear those dire words of Jesus, as he cries these words ultimately to his heavenly Father, you have to wonder what is so good about Good Friday, because we talk about this day as, in terms of the Christian calendar, as Good Friday. And I suppose if we've been raised in the Christian tradition, we kind of know why we call this Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because it's ultimately good for us. For it is Jesus, through his death, who has reconciled us to God. And what more important thing is there in our life than to be reconciled to God? But it was dark for Jesus. And on this day of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus is enshrouded in darkness. Although it's the Middle East, when the sun typically shines bright and often, and though it is the brightest time of the day, the Gospel writer Mark notes that it is between the sixth and the ninth hour, that is between 12 and 3 in the afternoon. And though it is technically day and not night, it is very much dark for Jesus. It is as if God's hand covers the sun and he gives his son a taste of hell on earth. And I know some people will say, well, maybe it was dark because of something that we even find today. We find eclipses of the sun where the moon moves in front of the sun and it becomes dim in the afternoon. And a number of us have experienced that. And I suppose God could well have used very natural means through an eclipse to provide that kind of darkness for Jesus. But I want to offer something different for you tonight. I want to offer something a bit more supernatural, an interventionist, something more sinister, and something more suggestive. You know, when you read your Bibles, you see that darkness is suggestive of a number of things, that there are different forms of darkness. For instance, there's what we call demonic darkness, what the Bible calls the powers of darkness. There's hellish darkness. So the Bible talks about hell as a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are other forms of darkness. There's also experiential darkness, a darkness that can be felt, experienced, and a darkness as a result of sin, the darkness of sin and shame and enslavement and sorrow. And all of these come to bear upon Jesus. He feels all of these things. He feels them intensely. So this is not just an objective darkness out there. It's something that he experiences in his body, in his soul, deep in the inside of his being. He feels it. He experiences it. It's rather interesting that when the Bible talks about the ninth plague during the time of Moses, it speaks about a darkness that is felt. I want you to listen to these words from the book of Exodus. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that darkness may cover the land of Egypt.'" And it goes on to say, a darkness that can be felt. And it's the same kind of darkness that describes the pit of hell itself. I believe it was Pastor Michael who last Sunday night quoted this verse from the book of Jude, where we read, "And as to the angels who rebelled against God, God is kept in eternal chains under doomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Felt darkness, experienced darkness, gloomy darkness. This is the kind of misty, foggy darkness that just, in a sense, coats you and leaves you in a state of despair, leaves you feeling absolutely forsaken by God. And it is this kind of darkness that covers the land while Jesus is being crucified and really covers him, coats him. Demonic darkness, hellish darkness, moral darkness, experiential darkness, the darkness that may be felt. And thus it rings from Jesus the cry as he's hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was centuries before where there was a great king named King David. And David experienced this kind of felt darkness himself. And what he says is reminiscent of Jesus on the cross. In fact, when Jesus is on the cross experiencing this darkness and crying out to his Father, he's actually fulfilling these words of King David written many years before in the Psalms. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I cry by day, but you do not answer me. I cry also at night, but I find no rest. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried out to you, and you delivered them. But he says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned and despised by many. They say, he trusts in the Lord, so let the Lord rescue him. And David was rescued in time. But where is the rescue for Jesus? Where is his rescue? Where is his deliverance? Jesus is in darkness, and he feels absolutely forsaken by God. An inquisitive person asks the question, why? I mean, what did Jesus do to deserve this? And the answer is really nothing. But we did. Who we are and what we did is why he experienced the darkness and why he cried out to his Father. You see, you can only understand this moment if you understand the substitutionary nature of Jesus' life. Children, upon occasion in school, experience substitute teachers or a substitute player on the basketball court. So you have one person standing in the place of another. And this is what Jesus did for us at this moment on the cross. Jesus stood in our place as our substitute. Because you see, the Bible teaches us that by nature, and I don't know if you're here tonight and you actually believe this or you know this, but the Bible teaches us that by nature, we're not really good people. Actually, the Bible says that we're actually conceived and born into this world with a corrupt nature, and we're spiritually fallen before God. And it's not just you and I here tonight who are by nature corrupt and fallen before God, but everyone in this world, indeed, even the ground itself experiences the corruption that has come into this world. And so there is so much, honestly, that is wrong. But it's very interesting that God did not, as he looks below, he does not abandon his world. He does not abandon his creation. He does not abandon people. He does not abandon us. But the Bible says that he loved us and he loved the world so much that he sent his Son into this world to bear the guilt and the power and the penalty of our corruption, of what the Bible calls simply a sin. And so as Jesus, who comes down as a substitute, he comes down from heaven into this world, and he bears, in a sense, the world's hell, our hell. In a sense, what he does is he, on the cross, in the midst of this darkness, he absorbs it. So that we might enter, not into judgment, but into the realm of forgiveness and freedom as we entrust ourselves by faith and with love and a turning from our sin to this Savior who alone can bring us to God and help us to enjoy the blessings of a service like this tonight. See, that's good news. That's wonderful news. And so I ask all of you here, are there any here tonight who feel that they are living in darkness? Maybe it's a psychological darkness. Maybe it is a moral darkness. Do you feel lost? And do you feel estranged from God? Do you feel forsaken? Because if you do, there is an answer to your dilemma, to our collective dilemma, and that is the person and it is the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he is the one who has come into this world to earn for us something that we could not earn for ourselves, and that is forgiveness and the love of God that breaks through the darkness like a ray of sunshine and centers itself on us that we may experience the glories of light and life through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is why we're here tonight, to celebrate this very fact. And so I want you to listen to this. I leave you with this. It is a stanza from a very beautiful hymn. It's called "And Can It Be?" from the great hymn writer Charles Wesley. And as you listen to this stanza, which captures really the imagery of our text, I want you to ask yourself this question. As you hear the words of this stanza, does this really resonate with me? And does it describe in some way my own journey of faith? This is what he writes. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your sunrise, O Lord, turned that night to day. I awoke, and the dungeon was flamed with light. My chains fell off, your voice I knew. I rose, went out, and followed you." Did you know that when you talk to someone who has genuinely become a Christian, prior to that, one man once told me he felt like he was in sinking sand, and others have described it as chains that are wrapped tight around their body so that they can hardly breathe. And Christ has come into this world and experienced the darkness so that those chains might be broken and so that we might breathe again and live in the light of the beauty of God's forgiveness in Christ. That is a beautiful thing. And it's that very truth that's going to be confirmed to us visually in just a moment as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So before we celebrate, let's come to the Lord and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Father of all grace, the one who dispels our darkest nights and fulfills our deepest longings, Father, we thank you this night that you did a hard thing, and that is blanket your Son in darkness. We thank you that while your justice made this necessary, your love for us made this a reality, and not only for us, but for all those who call upon your name and entrust themselves to you. But Lord Jesus, we thank you too this night. We thank you for your willingness to absorb our darkness, the darkness of our sin and our rebellion, so that we might receive the light of your forgiveness and freedom. Lord, we look forward to celebrating this with vigor in our Easter service on Sunday. But in the meantime, in a short while, we will reflect on what you did for us in the table before us. So, Father, as we gather together around the table, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we pray that during this time you would feed us, you would nourish us, you would enable us through the kindness of your Spirit to grasp the full measure
of your substitutionary love for us. So answer our prayer, Father, and we trust that you will, because we pray this prayer in the name of your Son and our faithful Savior Jesus, the one who we have the privilege of calling the lover of our souls. It's in his name that we pray, and let all God's people say together, Amen.